Well, please take your Bibles and turn to Proverbs 28. Proverbs 28 is where we will begin this morning. It's page 676 in your pew Bible. Proverbs 28, page 676 in the pew Bible. We turn to Proverbs once again this morning, trusting that God will do what He has done already four times in this series. If you haven't been with us, we went verse by verse, Proverbs 1 through 9, and then when we hit chapter 10, we started doing these themes, and this would be our fifth one. So far, the last 4 weeks, we've sought and found skill regarding basic issues of life like laziness and anger and speech and parenting. I know personally it's been eye-opening to look and see how obvious some of these points are, but easily forgotten. And I know it's led to many helpful conversations throughout these last few weeks, and I expect this morning to be no different, because we come to an issue this morning that is rarely discussed in churches, even our church. I know that we've had our fair share of classes regarding marriage. We've done parenting studies. We've done all sorts of studies, but I don't think that we've ever done a study on friendship. Friendship is something the Bible mentions throughout its pages. You see friends like David and Jonathan. You see Ruth and Naomi. You see Jesus and the 12. You also see Jesus and the 3 out of those 12. Friendship is obviously a major part of the Bible's storyline and teaching, but it's not just modeled for us. You don't just read and see friendships. You also get passages like what we find in Proverbs that teach you about friendship. God tells us what it takes to make up a good and godly friendship like you were created to have. So this morning, we'll see what biblical friendship is supposed to be. Proverbs is going to teach you how to find a good friend. Proverbs is going to give you skill to know what makes someone a wise friend to take to yourself. And those who listen, with obviously the ears of faith, will gain what you need to make sure your friendships in this life are as good and godly and helpful and fulfilling as possible. But as I was writing this, I was thinking of my tendency, and I'm assuming we share some of these same tendencies. It's easy when you think, okay, we're going to study what Proverbs says about a good friend, and then it's going to help me know what to look out and see good friends, and we skip the whole mirror aspect of this. Again, you're probably sitting there ready to take notes. I hope so. I encourage that. But before you take these descriptions of good friendship, these requirements, we'll get into that in a second. I want you to remember to first apply this to yourself. Before you take these passages and these points as a standard of what others must be to be good friends, you first got to think, okay, this is what God says it takes for me to be a good friend. And so as we're listening this morning, as you think about it even tonight at care groups and pray about it throughout the rest of the week, ask God to show you what He demands of you in order to be a good friend. Ask God to help you develop the skills you need to be a blessing to others. Again, I say this because often in my ministry, again spanning several years, not just here at Cornerstone, but I've had people express the frustration of either having no friends and being lonely, or just not having as many friends as they would like. And again, I want to be careful. This is not always the case, but I don't mind saying it's usually the case. I notice an unwillingness on people like this to be a good friend to others. They look for and demand other people be a better friend to them than they are to others. And so the warning that I'm giving you is, before you say, no one cares about me, ask yourself, okay, what functional way am I caring for other people? Before you say, well, you know, no one at that church ever prays for me, take a minute to ask yourself who it is you've prayed for. When was the last time you called someone and said, how could I pray for you? Or at church on Sunday, or at some Bible study or something, just asking someone, how can I pray for you? And then the novel idea of actually praying for them. Again, if you find yourself tempted to think, well, no one comes to see me, start to ask yourself, well, who is it that I'm going to see? Again, I want to be careful. It's not always the case, but it usually is the case that these kind of self-examination questions will help you see why your friendships fail to be what you long for them to be. Questions like that would possibly be what God uses to show that you're putting in minimal effort and expecting maximum outcome when it comes to friendships. And so as we get ready to jump into this study, I think it's safe to say that our struggle in friendships is going to fall in one of two areas. Either I struggle with the wisdom I need in choosing my friends, or I struggle in the wisdom I need of being a good friend. And the good news is, as we've seen several weeks already, Proverbs is here to give us the skill we need for those things. Again, we need this. It's obvious. Developing skill in relationships is crucial for you so that you will avoid being and befriending the wrong kind of friends. Again, I don't know what kind of basic aspects of life you've never heard or have forgotten, but one thing you'll learn in Proverbs is that not every friend you can make should be made. What I mean is there are some people that you have an opportunity to befriend, and it would be foolish to do so. All friends are not created equally. And so the warning we see in Proverbs is to proceed with caution. Look at Proverbs 28, verse 7. You'll see this. You're in 28. Look at verse 7. He who observes the law is a son who understands, but notice, but he who befriends gluttons humiliates his father. Look at 29:3, just a few verses later. 29:3, a man who loves wisdom makes his father glad, but he who befriends harlots destroys his wealth. Wisdom is letting you know here that it's humiliating to befriend a glutton and it's destructive to befriend a harlot. In other words, you can make the wrong friends. That's why I said earlier, not every friend that can be made should be made. You are wise to avoid friendship with the wrong people. And again, going back to that mirror aspect, other people are wise to avoid friendship with you if you don't follow the wisdom we see in Proverbs also. So again, if you want help in knowing how to be and make good friends worth having, then learn to identify these six ingredients of a wise friend. Six ingredients of a wise friend. Proverbs, it's almost as if it knows you want to enjoy that cake, so to speak. Well, if you're going to eat it and enjoy it like you should, you better make sure the right ingredients are in there. And so we see six of them here in Proverbs. Beginning with the first one, number one, a wise friend is a godly friend. A wise friend is a godly friend. As I just showed you, not every friend you can make is a good friend to make. One of the main reasons for this is because Proverbs is so clear that a wise friend is first a godly friend. One of the key ingredients to a biblical and fulfilling friendship is this idea of godliness. In other words, like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:33, you must learn to run with the righteous. You also must learn to be the righteous that others should run with. That's the double-edged sword we're looking at this, because again, make no mistake about it, your friends do influence you. It's tempting to say your friends will influence you, but the reality is they do influence you. They already are. Every friendship you have is making an impact on your life. And so the question is this a good influence or a bad influence? Proverbs wants to make sure you understand that those that you pull closest to you in life will either pull you up or pull you down. They'll help you walk on the straight path of wisdom, or they'll encourage you to stumble all over the treacherous path of folly. Go back to chapter 11 with me. Again, if you can find the book of Proverbs, we will be all over that book this morning. Proverbs 11, verse 9. Proverbs 11, verse 9. With his mouth, the godless man corrupts his neighbor, but through knowledge, the righteous will be rescued. So to begin with, just notice in this relationship how powerful one man's mouth is. Your mouth can be a great source of corruption, or line B, rescuing. Your mouth can be used to defend and inform your neighbor of truth, or it can be used to corrupt your neighbor with lies and deception, slander, gossip, and so on. This is why it matters what kind of friends that you pull in to yourself. because your friends will speak. Their words will have an influence on you. Now, I didn't mention this. This is the first time we've encountered it, really. But in verse 9, you'll notice the word neighbor. I don't know what your version has, but in Proverbs, if you look up the Hebrew word for friend, it will pull up every instance of friend and neighbor. It's the same word. Friend and neighbor are the same word in Hebrew in Proverbs. And so when we read a verse, it tells you how you act towards your neighbor, and I'm using it for friend, that's why. If we need to make a distinction, it may be the idea that there's a way that you can make the case all kinds of people are your neighbor, and then some of those neighbors are in closer to you as what we may label a friend. But again, the Hebrew word is the same, so context will determine how it gets translated, but the point remains. 11:9 is showing you that neighbors can corrupt or rescue one another depending on how they use their mouth. Look over at 12:26. 12:26, another neighbor verse, but again, it's about friends as well. 12:26, the righteous is a guide to his neighbor, but the way of the wicked makes them wander about. Again, the picture is you leading your neighbor, you leading your friend around. But rather than holding his hand and leading him, you're leading him with your mouth and your pattern of life. You're leading others with every step you take and every word you speak. In word and action, you lead others. Others lead you. Again, this is a two-way street here. This is what we talk about, the crowd that you run with. Think about that. You run with them. So if they go the right way, you go the right way. If they don't, you don't. Again, Proverbs wants you to know that a wise friend is a godly friend. They lead others into the paths of righteousness rather than the paths of folly. This is why 13:20 says, "He who walks with the wise will be wise, but the friend of fools will suffer harm." Again, Proverbs is explicitly saying, those who walk with the wise will be so impacted that they will become wise. And the exact opposite is true of the fool. If you make friends out of fools, then God promises you'll suffer. You will suffer harm. Why? Because your friends influence you. Therefore, 14:7 commands you, leave the presence of a fool. Again, you want to grow in the skill of friendship, then learn to evaluate people on their godliness. Don't draw people in close to you as a friend if they don't have this trajectory in life that you want to hook yourself up to. Because again, when you pull people in, you are, we may say, hitching your wagon to them. That's why Solomon tells you to simply leave their presence, Proverbs 14:7. Because if you stand around long enough with them, they will take you where they're heading. That is the way that friends influence one another. You know, I see a picture of this even in the garden. The first moment that the serpent said anything contradicting what God said, anything that made Adam and Eve start to think that God was not good or that his word couldn't be trusted, there should have been swift and heavy rebuke there. But there wasn't. There was lingering. The text makes it clear that Adam was with Eve right there. You have Eve listening to this snake, so Adam's not rebuking, Eve's not discerning. And the serpent's words continue on, and eventually she's deceived and takes the fruit. Adam takes the fruit and plunges all the human race into sin and misery. Proverbs is telling you that you stand in the same kind of danger when you bring fools close to you as friends. Look with me at one more verse, Proverbs 22:24. Proverbs 22:24. Do not befriend a man of anger. Do not come along with a man of great wrath, lest you learn his ways and take on a snare against your soul. So again, notice the command, don't befriend a man of anger. Don't go along with the man of great wrath. Why? Because you will learn his ways. What's so bad about that? What's so bad about learning his ways? Well, that, verse 25, will lead you to take on a snare for your own soul. Again, this is one of the things that I remember in high school ministry and even college ministry, helping people think through what we jokingly refer to as discipleship dating or missionary marriage, those kind of things. This novel idea that I'm going to go into this person. I know they're not who they should be, but I'm going to go in and I'm going to help them be the person they should be. I'm going to help this unbeliever be the Christian they should be. I'm going to go in and you pull someone in, not just close as a friend, but in dating and marriage, you're pulling them into the closest person you have on earth and then expecting these kind of promises from Proverbs to not be true. And so learn to take on friends that live in the way that you want to live. Learn to be a friend that leads people in a godly way. Learn to take friends who can be a stone to you and a friend that you can be a stone for them so that their sword, as it strikes up against one another, can be sharpened. Well, be familiar with that wording from Proverbs 27:17. Probably the most famous friend verse from Proverbs. Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. It always takes a little while to explain to young kids that the reason we call our Bible study Iron Man has nothing to do with the superhero. Young people are a little disappointed when they show up and it's not a costume party or something. But this is where it comes from, iron sharpening iron. This is the, again, maybe the most familiar friend verse in Proverbs, and it's showing you how useful you're to be to one another. And again, sparks will fly as you are striking one another. There will be pain in the process of sharpening, but it's all for good. It makes the iron sharper. It makes the iron more useful. And that's what the close friend is supposed to do. A good friend is used by God to make you a better and more useful image bearer of Christ. That is the designed intent for it. A good friend will help you live in and live out the fear of Yahweh more. And that's because a good friend is, first of all, a godly friend. Secondly, a wise friend is a forgiving friend. A wise friend is a forgiving friend. So just as we talked about, you're going to pull people close to you. You're going to live in close proximity with them. You're going to share things, ideas, experiences. You're going to do all this. And that means when you pull people in close to you, the only option you have are people who still sin. So eventually in that relationship, you will sin against one another. It will happen. A good friend is godly, but they are not sinless in this life, and neither are you. And so at some point, which comes as a shock to none of you, you'll sin against each other. It will happen. And if you hope to have a friendship that lasts, a friendship that's good and godly, then you better have that ingredient of what Proverbs is referring to with forgiveness. In other words, when sin does happen, and I do mean real sin, I mean sin where someone violated God's law. That's the sin I'm talking about. Not an offense of some standard you have or some understanding you thought you had, but God's law was actually broken, not fulfilled. When that happens, the one that sinned should ask for forgiveness. Confess your sin against them, against God. Ask them to forgive you. And then the other friend promises, I will forgive you. I'm promising you I'll never bring this up to your harm and I'll never treat you according to that sin again. That's what you're promising. That has to be a normal part of friendship between two sinners who are still being sanctified. Proverbs makes it clear that if either of you have a problem with forgiveness, then you will not be friends very long. Look over at chapter 24, verse 28. You'll see real friends don't withhold forgiveness from those who seek it. Proverbs 24, 28. Do not be a witness against your neighbor without cause, nor deceive with your lips. Do not say, as he did to me, so I shall do to him. I will render that to the man according to his work. Again, the first thing we see here is revenge is going to kill this relationship. When forgiveness is sought but not granted, you're leaving room for bitterness. And bitterness, sooner or later, will start to help you creatively think about how to get back at people. Bitterness will cause you to start considering how you can carry out justice. Bitterness will give way to vengeance, a role that obviously belongs to God and God alone. When that happens, your friendship is over. So that's why forgiveness is so crucial, because it keeps the friendship going through the inevitable sins that will happen in your relationship. And it does so without seeking revenge. Go to Proverbs 17:9. He who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close companions. Now again, I do not have time to flesh this out completely. If you are interested in it, I can talk more about it afterwards. This is not about just randomly choosing which sins you'll overlook. Sometimes it's pitched that way, that in a friendship, well, you can't really call out everything because not all sins rise to the level of needing to be rebuked. That's not what this is talking about. This is assuming forgiveness has been requested. This is assuming that we forgive like God forgives. God does not overlook sin. God does not randomly choose which sins just aren't that big of a deal, so we don't say anything about it. What we see here in Proverbs 17:9 is forgiveness has been sought, and the one that loves covers it up. But if you instead repeat the matter, you've ruined the relationship. You've separated close companions, 17:9 says. Someone sinned against you. They came to you, asked you to cover that sin, and you either said no or you said, I will, but didn't. And that's not what love does. Love covers sins. Again, the opposite of love covering sins, line A, is line B, repeating the matter. Again, your options are lovingly cover it, or disastrously, murderously repeat it, because it kills the friendship there. Instead of covering it, you repeat it, and the close companions are separated. That will ruin a friendship quickly. When you refuse to forgive biblically, refuse to grant forgiveness at all, or again, maybe you said you would forgive them, but then you started repeating what they did to other people so that their reputation continues to go down, even though they've done everything they can to handle their sin biblically. It puts them in such an unfair position. Proverbs shows you that is a friendship killer. I mean, who would want to be a friend with someone who won't let your sin go? We see on top of being godly, a wise friend is also a forgiving friend. Thirdly, a wise friend is a real friend. And with this description of a friend, a real friend, Proverbs is warning you that there are people who will befriend you for reasons other than you. It's not so much you they want to be friends with, it's more about your stuff or your connections. Proverbs warns you over and over again that it's easy for some people to have selfish motives masked with, I want to be your friend. The reality is they're just interested in how you can benefit them. When you're useless to them, they'll toss you out like old leftovers. So you have to make sure that your friendship is really a real friendship is the point here. Go to Proverbs 14:20. Proverbs 14:20. Proverbs 14:20. The poor is hated even by his neighbor, but those who love the rich are many. He who despises his neighbor sins. But how blessed is he who is gracious to the poor. Again, the poor, those without, those are the ones hated, but the rich are loved by so many. Again, clearly the difference is not in the person themselves, but the possessions that person has, the benefits that person can offer. People are drawn to those friends who offer more benefits. Again, more so than they're drawn to people who have nothing to offer. We hear about this all the time, it seems, with all sorts of stories in the news about people who start to get a little bit of notoriety, a little bit of fame, maybe they win the lottery or anything like that, and all of a sudden they've got old high school friends they haven't seen in years or cousins coming out of the woodwork saying, hey, we're closer than you remember. Again, trying to chip away at whatever it is they have. It's such a simple way to see in Proverbs that a wise friend is a real friend. If someone is a friend because of what you have, you've got to understand they are using you. This is God's way of telling you that a real friendship is rooted in mutually serving one another, not mutually using one another. Again, notice verse 21. It says, those who are gracious to the poor are blessed. That word for blessed there is the word for happy, for thriving, for fulfilled. It's showing you that in a relationship, when someone is focused on how they can minister to the other person, that's when they'll find real happiness, real fulfillment, real blessing. That's when you live knowing that I can give my life away because God has promised to take care of everything I need. I don't need to use you for anything because God takes care of all my needs. You don't have to live that kind of faithless life. Fearing Yahweh and friendships frees you from that kind of abuse. Go over to chapter 19, verse 4. Chapter 19, verse 4, you'll see a similar concept. 19:4, wealth adds many friends, but a poor man is separated from his friend. Again, even in this proverb, notice just the plural. The wealth adds many friends, plural. But a poor man is separated from his friend, singular. The poor man has way less friends. He has a friend, and he can't even keep him. Why is that? Because he's judged to have nothing to offer. So why waste my time on you? Look down at verse 6. Many will seek the favor of a noble man, and everyone is a friend to a man who gives gifts. All the brothers of a poor man hate him. How much more do his friends distance themselves from him? He pursues them with words, but they are no more. Again, even a poor man's own brothers will abandon him in his poverty. So the man who has a lot to offer has plenty of friends, quote unquote, while the one who loses everything has trouble keeping the one friend or even his family. Again, you know as well as I do that when Proverbs says wealth adds friends, it doesn't mean real friends. Wealth does not add wise friends to your life. Instead, this is warning you that not everyone who wants to be your friend wants to be your friend. It's not about you in this sense. They're not befriending you for you. They are using you. And we know this because Proverbs teaches us that a wise friend is godly and forgiving and a real friend. That's the first three we see. Number four, we also see a wise friend is a faithful friend. A wise friend is a faithful friend. Again, related to the one we just saw. When poverty strikes, people abandon you. That's showing that they use you. But in a much more broad category, the idea is real friends don't leave you. They don't abandon you. And so this fourth ingredient helps us see that we need to be aware of faithfulness in friendships. A wise friend is a friend that you know is not going anywhere. They won't leave you, especially when times get tough. A wise friend will stick with you in those seasons when being your friend may not be the easiest thing in the world. There are ways that you can sin, ways that you can be a fool that make it harder to be your friend, but the real friend will stick with you through it. Again, a wise friend is someone you've pulled in close. It's a friend you can count on in all seasons of life. Go back to 17:17. 17:17. Notice, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Now, again, I'll be honest with you. For years, I read that verse as a brother's born for adversity, like brothers are just going to fight, friends are better. That's not what it's saying. That's true, but it's not what it's saying. Family at this time was obviously the closest group that you had. Those who shared blood were the closest ties a person had in that context. Everything around the Israelites was revolving around tribes and bloodlines. Who did you belong to? Whose family were you? There was no one closer to you than your brother in that sense. And yet this passage elevates a friend to the level of a brother. It's not so much contrasting them, saying a friend is better than a brother or a brother's better than a friend. It's not doing that. It's comparing them, encouraging you that a real friend can be as close as a brother, the person you can't imagine anyone being as close as. Again, think about how family sticks with one another through all sorts of things in life. There's people that just refuse to abandon you. Why? Because you're family. And that's the idea of what the friend does. The real friend will stick with you at all times. And God wants you to know that these friends are hard to come by. Again, I want you to be clear on this. The number of faithful friends in the world is astronomically smaller than the ones professing to be faithful friends. Again, if you think about it as like concentric circles, you have people who say they're a faithful friend, and then people who are a faithful friend. That's the way Proverbs sets it up. Just listen to Proverbs 20, verse 6. Many a man will call out his own loving kindness. The loving kindness is that word that is used all over the Old Testament about God's covenant faithfulness to Israel. So it says, many men will call out their own loving kindness, but a faithful man who can find? The author is asking a question he expects to be hard to answer. He's bemoaning the fact that there are so many more people proclaiming that they're faithful versus those who live faithfully. He's saying you'll hear much more about faithfulness than you'll see it. So again, make sure when you're pulling in a friend close to you that it's someone who is actually a faithful friend. Make sure it's the kind of friend you're seeking to be as well, because faithfulness in a friendship is one of the most enjoyable pleasures in life. In Proverbs 18:24, Solomon writes, "A man of too many friends comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." Again, highlighting the benefit of a close, wise friend, rivaling that of the brother, that you can't imagine someone reaching that kind of level. And Proverbs is saying they can. Proverbs is telling you in 18:24, it's not helpful to have countless casual acquaintances. Instead, you must pursue at least one wise friend who is a real faithful friend, one that sticks closer than a brother. Proverbs 18:24 is helpful because it's showing you that your quality of friends matters more than your quantity of friends. And that's because a wise friend is a faithful friend. Leaving us with just a couple more. Fifthly, a wise friend is an honest friend. A wise friend is an honest friend. To put it bluntly, a wise friend is someone who cares more about God and the truth than you and your feelings. With any relationship, friendship requires truth. Honest and real conversations that can just be taken at face value. You don't have to wonder what's really going on behind the words. There's not some code reader you need. They are just honest with you. Friendship thrives when honesty makes it easy to assume the best about one another. Again, this means there will be times where speaking the truth will be hard. Everyone in this room, I just assume, has had a relationship where you know you've had to say something to someone, but you've hesitated. Proverbs is letting you know that it's a fool who chickens out to say something. A wise friend will stand there and be honest with them. Again, sometimes people hesitate. They say, I have something I know I need to say to my friend, but I'm not sure if our friendship can survive that. I'm not sure if I should say that to my friend. The concern usually revolves around the fact that what I have to say is true, but I think it might ruin our friendship. So Proverbs is making it clear, if your friendship is threatened by truth, then whatever your relationship is, you can know that it's not a wise friendship. Proverbs is telling you that if you aren't honest, then you're not being a wise friend. Truth does not risk your friendship, it proves it. Because a wise friend is an honest friend. Look at chapter 27, verse 6. Chapter 27, verse 6. Chapter 27, verse 6 says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy." Again, notice the friend here speaks and it hurts. They're called wounds in line A. But they're described as faithful wounds. The idea is you needed those wounds in order to help some other problem going on in your life that would not be helped without the pain that those words brought. It's no different than when a doctor cuts on you to help you. When they reset a bone, they break it because it's not correct and it hurts. But it's pain that's lovingly given and it's willingly received. I mean, you signed up, and I'm assuming most cases, for the doctor to do this to you, because you know that there's a greater good being accomplished that will not come another way. Again, in verse 6, line B contrasts the faithful wounds with deceitful kisses. Of course, if you're just choosing, would you rather receive kisses or wounds? You'd say kisses every time. But verse 6 has that description, they're deceitful kisses. I mean, no one wants a doctor who knows the truth about you but won't say it because they're afraid the news is going to hurt your feelings. You want the doctor to tell you the truth so you can get the cure that you need. And a wise friend is an honest friend, especially when that honesty will hurt you for your own good. Go down to verse 9. "Oil and incense make the heart glad, so counsel from the soul is sweet to his friend." Again, in that day, the hygiene practices were obviously different. Oil and incense were a luxury that people loved to add to their life. And the proverb is making it clear, as nice as those things are, as great as those things are to have in life, it's better to have counsel from your friend. Find a friend who cares about you and will therefore refuse to sacrifice honesty for the sake of your feelings and sensitivities. That's one thing that will make you glad, that you have that friend more glad than any other material thing you could ever get, like the oil and the incense there in verse 9. You want a wise friend? You want to be a wise friend? Then know that a wise friend is godly, forgiving, real, faithful, and honest, leaving us with our last ingredient. A wise friend is also a thoughtful friend. A wise friend is a thoughtful friend. For this last ingredient, I intentionally paired it with the one before. Because when you learn that real friends are honest, that can sometimes be used as just this get out of jail free card to be rude. Of course, we always need to prioritize truth over feelings. I get that. But wisdom also demands that you consider feelings when you're explaining the truth. Again, in my friendships, I do need to consider you as an individual when I say the things I'm saying, because I'm saying them because I want to help you. I don't want to make this process harder than it needs to be. Again, it helps in the relationship to know what you respond to better than other things. If I can go out of my way to serve you as I speak these hard things without compromising the truth, then that's going to be the best of both worlds. Again, I know it's not always possible to accomplish that, but it is always possible to consider that. And we do it because Proverbs shows us that a wise friend is a thoughtful friend. Proverbs makes it clear that there are bad ways to say good things. Again, we talked about this in the sermon on speech a few weeks ago. But just to remind you, there are harmful ways to present helpful truths. So obviously, be honest. That should never be compromised. But also learn to deliver the truth that you're wanting to give to your friend in a way that is the most helpful way to help the friend, because that's your goal. You're saying what you're saying because you see your friend needs help and you want to help them. You want them to actually listen to what you're saying. Again, the truth may hurt, but that doesn't mean it's okay to just haphazardly and carelessly hurt people with the truth. Again, if you aren't careful with this, you're going to lose your friend and wrongly wear it as a badge of honor. You're going to say, yeah, they quit being my friend because they just couldn't handle the truth. Maybe, that might be true. It also may be they just didn't like your thoughtlessness. Look at 18:19 to see what I'm getting at. Proverbs 18:19, a brother offended is harder to win over than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars of a citadel. Again, the use of the brother here is showing you how difficult it is to win someone over when they're offended, even if they're as close to you as family, like a brother. And so it certainly would apply to a friend as well who can be as close as a brother. This proverb is making sure that you know when you offend someone close to you, it's not impossible, but extremely difficult to win them back. It's possible, like it is to win over a strong city. So as you speak to friends, as you seek to be honest with them, they need you to be honest. That's not in question. But you do your best also, Romans 12, to live at peace with them. You go out of your way to be thoughtful in your interaction with them so that you don't unnecessarily offend them and therefore lose them. Turn to Proverbs 25 with me. Proverbs 25:17. Proverbs 25:17. Here's another way thoughtfulness comes into a friendship. It says, let your foot rarely be in your neighbor's house, lest he have more than his fill of you and hate you. It's just a biblical way of saying don't wear out your welcome. Again, it's hard to nail down when that happens, but one of the ways I found this week to gauge that is you're wearing out your welcome when you're leaving with taking more than giving more. When your visits start to leave people with being more drained than encouraged, you're starting to wear out your welcome. Look at verse 16. You'll see a helpful image of this just right above that. Have you found honey? Eat only enough for you, lest you have more than your fill and vomit it. Again, overdo it on the honey and you'll throw up. Overdo it on the friendship, they'll throw up. They'll get sick of you. Again, I forget who said it. It was at some point this week I heard it, but they said friends and fish, after 3 days, they stink. So this is a proverb to back that idea up. I don't know if 3 days is a biblical standard, but the idea is the same. Be careful how you manage your time with your friends. I don't have any hard and fast rules for you. Every relationship is different. But again, that was a helpful rule of thumb for me to think, okay, am I wearing, am I welcome? How do I know if I am? Well, if I go somewhere and I'm being more of a drain on them than a blessing, I'm going to start to give them more than they can handle, and it will completely change our friendship. It used to be exciting when they saw me calling, when they saw my truck pull up. Now it's a, oh, here we go. That's what this proverb is getting at. Notice a wise friend is a thoughtful friend. We see it one more time in 27:14. Go to 27:14. 27:14. He who blesses his friend with a loud voice early in the morning, it will be counted as a curse to him. Once again, we see, you laugh. It's meant to be funny. A friend doesn't do this. A friend is thoughtful, thinking not only about how to be honest when you speak, but also considering what time it is, considering how loudly should I be saying these things. Even in this verse, notice verse 14, he who blesses his friend. The verse objectively calls what you're doing a blessing, but line B, it's going to be received as a curse. Again, you don't want to do that. You don't want your true words, your means of blessing, to be received as a curse. You want your words to be a means of grace that helps build up and fit the need, Ephesians 4. And one thing that's going to help you do that is to accomplish your words with thoughtfulness. This is what you pursue when you want to be a wise friend. It's what you pursue when you want to collect wise friends, is thoughtfulness. Now again, as we think about closing this, I would be remiss if I left it at this. If all I did was point you to what it takes to look for good friends or what it takes to be a good friend, I don't feel like I would be a very friendly pastor to you. Because as I read these descriptions of what a wise friend is, I am immediately overwhelmed with what a good friend Jesus is. When I see what wisdom demands of friends in Scripture, my thoughts immediately go to the one who is perfectly wise in this life. And so it becomes obvious how good of a friend he actually is. In the Gospels, we watch Jesus live with what was called, sometimes in a jeering way, a friend of sinners. In Matthew 9, when Jesus calls crooked Matthew to follow him, immediately goes in to eat with all of Matthew's vile associates. Later, we see Jesus allowing the sinful woman to come and anoint him with oil and wash his feet with her hair. Over and over again, we see Jesus drawing sinners in closer and closer to him, showing us that he really is, in one sense, a friend of sinners. In Luke 15, verses 1 and 2, the text explicitly says sinners were drawing near to Jesus, and that's when he gives those three parables about lost things being found. It was when those sinners were close to him that he spoke about how much heaven rejoices when the lost are found. The religious leaders could not handle this. Jesus, in his teaching and in his living, shows himself to be a friend of sinners, and the religious leaders hated it. But again, as sinners, we love that. We love that Jesus is the wise friend. If we're trusting in Christ to be our Savior, he is our perfectly wise friend. We can come to Christ always knowing that he is, that first ingredient, always godly. Jesus never said or did anything that caused us to think one wrong thing about God, one less honorable thing about God. Jesus always and only did what we need for our hearts to love and fear God more, never less. One of the things that we love most about God is it's through Jesus that we're forgiven. So if a wise friend is a forgiving friend, is there a more forgiving friend than Jesus? Jesus knows our sins better than we ever will. And when we come to him in repentance and faith, he always removes them as far as the east is from the west. Again, the promise is he always does that. When you repent and believe, Jesus will never treat you according to your sins. You will never have your sins used against you by God. Why? Because as hard as it is to understand, Jesus really is your friend. He's a real friend who loves you. And you have to remember, Christian, that Jesus doesn't just love the justified you. Jesus doesn't just love the sanctified you. You are those things because he loved you already. Even while you were his enemy, even then he died for you. Before you ever heard a promise of his or trusted a promise of his, he already loved you. Jesus is a real friend, as we read in Proverbs. Therefore, he's faithful. Jesus has never made a single promise that he won't keep, and he's never received anyone that will ever be cast out. Jesus' faithfulness in friendship means that he will never leave you nor forsake you, Hebrews promises us. Jesus also, obviously, is honest with us. If you want to know the truth about yourself, listen to Jesus. Jesus speaks nothing but the truth. Jesus said clearly in the Gospel of John that he is the truth. And even in that truthfulness, Jesus is also shown to be in the Gospels a thoughtful friend. Over and over in the Gospels, we see him speaking in ways that his disciples can understand. He teaches them as they're able to receive it. And so even right now as his disciples in this life today, if we belong to Christ, we can know that he's leading and guiding us in exactly the way we need. Jesus is saying everything exactly like we need to hear it. And he's teaching us exactly what we need to grow. Jesus is the godliest and most forgiving and real, faithful, honest, and thoughtful friend that we could ever have. If you're in here and you don't know Christ like this, then hear that his promises are still true today. The kind of relationship that I'm describing we have as Christians can be yours if you would repent and trust Christ right now. If you would cease to think, if you would cease from thinking about this life and your sin in your own terms, listen to God and his promises. Trust that Christ and his accomplishments in his life and his accomplishments in his death are what secured exactly what you need to be reconciled to God. And then notice the empty tomb proves that without a doubt. When we tell you to trust in Christ, that's our way of saying that you must look forward to the time of your judgment before God with confidence, trusting that Jesus alone is the only reason you will be joyfully welcomed as family instead of justly banished as an enemy. Sinners like us have hope for eternal life because Jesus is the greatest friend we could ever know, which is why we love to sing the old hymn, Jesus, what a friend for sinners. Jesus, lover of my soul, friends may fail me, foes assail me, he, my Savior, makes me whole. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend. Saving, helping, keeping, loving, he is with me to the end. Let's pray.